It's pretty amazing that hundreds of years before Jesus would walk the earth, Isaiah was proclaiming so clearly not only that Jesus would go to the cross, be afflicted and oppressed and mocked and scorned without retaliating, but that it was also God's will that he would do that. The will of the Father to allow his Son to suffer one of the most unbearable forms of death in the world. That's why the title for today's message is God's Friday. And I love that picture of the sun coming down. So you have the joy and the brightness of the sun along with the sorrow and the figure of Christ on the cross. This is a real picture of Pope Gregory. I'm not kidding. It's a real picture because they commissioned the popes and they have paintings and oil paintings of these men. He reigned. It was a reigning like a kingship because the Catholic Church had so much power in those days. So he reigned from 1572 to 1585. He changed the calendar from the Julian to the Gregorian calendar, the one that we still kind of base our life on. And he's the one who declared for the first time the day Christ died in the calendar would be called God's Friday. I like that title better than Good Friday, but that's the man who said we need to make significance here, and then slowly over time, and by the time it moved into America, it was Good Friday. So God made the decision, as Karen read for us in Isaiah, that was the Lord's will. God made the decision to change history in this way. God decided Jesus would die for our sins. God knew this horrible day would be necessary long before the evidence declared it. And God knew God's Friday was the Good Friday. Sometimes it's difficult to understand God's sovereignty. We preached on it. Craig preached on it for us last series. To understand that God even declares and makes sure in his divine omnipotence some awful things that happen. Sometimes that happens to us individually. Sometimes that happens to us in a corporate way as a body of Christ or in our community or the world. What is a good scenario? What means good in a definition? Something that's being positive or desirable, something morally right or righteous, to be right with God, right with others, and something that benefits others. That's a nice definition, layered in those ways. Positive, desirable, morally right and righteous, and it benefits others. But what's missing in that definition? It doesn't say that good feels good. It doesn't say good is desirable. And it doesn't say we will like or want what is morally right or good. There's many commandments in Scripture I do not like. I'm honest enough to say that as a pastor and as a man. I don't like them, even though I know they are good. Often I don't want them, even though I know they are good. So feelings and goodness is a dangerous association. Positive feelings can't be the sole determiner of something being good for us. Because sin and fast food and staying up late sometimes feels really good. You do that all the time, however, and that really good feeling will waver. But in its basic essence, it feels good, and negative feelings can't be the sole determiner of something being bad. Because I didn't want to exercise this morning. It didn't feel good the entire time I was doing it, but I know it was good for me. Healthy food. Angie makes me a nice big fat salad. I just look at it and want a double cheeseburger. But I'll eat it, and I know it's good for me. And then rest, which you know I'm a sinful man in my rest scenario. Though I don't like it, and it feels negative to me at times, I know without a shadow of doubt it's not only good, it's obeying the Lord. So we have to be careful about our feelings when we're relating it to goodness. Same thing is true about pain. Pain's often good for us even when we feel terrible. A mother's pain giving birth to a child. The pain of rehab after surgery. The pain of years of education, or we should say the financial pain of years of education for a degree. Those are just three examples. All of us could think of many others. Literally, physical pain, emotional pain, mental pain, some of those things are very, very good. So we can't determine whether something's good by our feelings. and we can't determine whether there's pain or an absence of pain. What about death and grieving? Some people die a painful death. Some people die a peaceful, painless death. I hope that's me. Not now, I just mean someday. Sometimes we are glad when someone dies, not because we wanted them to die, but they were in a lot of pain. Maybe an enormous, horrendous amount of pain, and we're thankful when they die and they're in peace and health and happiness with the Lord. So no matter how someone dies, pain and death are associated together, and pain and death creates grieving. Separation and loss is automatic. It could be when our dog dies. It could be when a good friend dies. Yet another one of my basketball teammates died this week. That's two in 2025 already from high school. Neither of these men were 60 years old. Already died already. That's loss and separation, even though I hadn't talked to one of the guys in a long, long time. Pain and death creates grieving. I'm so thankful for many scriptures. I just gave us two. This first one on the left is Olivia's theme verse. If you're on our website and you know our staff's theme verses, this is her. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. We are going to be brokenhearted when things don't feel good and when we go through pain and when we go through death. David said, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." David's talking about his portion, not of his meal in this case, but his inheritance as a child of God, as an Israelite, as a king, his portion, his rights as a believer, as a son of God, a child of God. We talked about it as well in our adoption doctrinal message. We have a portion, an inheritance, equal inheritance, the scriptures say, with Christ. So even though pain and death and grieving is not considered often good, we know it can be good, and we also know the Lord caring for us in the midst of those things is good. Let's add anger. Stages of grieving include anger. Kubler Ross's stages of grieving. Many of us have been through some significant grieving over the last year or so, and we recognize there gets to be a point of anger. We are angry at having to deal with the loss. Sometimes it's like, I can't handle one more thing, and now we're grieving and angry about it. We're angry that it includes pain and death. Often we're angry at God. Why did this scenario have to go this way? Why did this person have to die like this? Why am I absent of this relationship? And often we forget in the midst of all this that death is actually necessary for new life. When all of us were young, we probably went through some time in our life when we recognized puberty's coming. We hope to get a little taller. We hope to get a little bit smarter. We hope to be able to have a deeper voice if you're a man and maybe enjoy your femininity as a woman, whatever. I don't know how women think. I'm just throwing that out. So whatever you're thinking about when you're crossing into that next stage of adulthood, we know it's necessary. You're going to go through the awkward years. And we tell our kids that when they're feeling awkward. But sometimes we forget to tell people about the awkwardness of the transition from this life to the next, or the awkwardness from a life in sin to a life in freedom. That's how Scripture blends that together. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come." And then three verses here from Jesus as he's teaching the disciples. He says, "Whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life." You're saved. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, that's one of Peter's sermons. Jesus is framing it here in John. You are saved. You have eternal life. God has not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So the person doesn't come into judgment because God has taken that. Christ has taken that upon himself, which we'll talk about in a minute, but has passed from death to life. Then Jesus said this. This is when Lazarus had died, and Mary and Martha had sent word to Jesus, and for 4 days, Jesus still didn't come, and they're not happy about it. Aren't we often frustrated with God when he seems to be delayed in our answers, delayed in his presence coming to heal us and save us? And so in typical Martha fashion, the doer, she runs out. She leaves the house. She goes to find Jesus on the way. He was just coming from Jerusalem. It was only about 2 miles, but she goes to find him. And he's saying, Jesus, if you just would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. And as Jesus often did when we asked him questions or when people asked him questions, he didn't really answer. He just kind of gave a different direction. And he said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall live even when he dies. He's talking about Lazarus, but he's also talking about us. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And the rest of the story is Martha does, and then he goes and performs the amazing miracle of bringing Lazarus from the grave, one of 9 resurrections that are in the scripture. So we have to evaluate this emotional paradox of pain, death, and grieving. Normally, for all of those things, we try to avoid it, delay it, ignore it, or deny it. Just like we do when we have something really difficult to do at work or some difficult conversation to have with somebody, we avoid it, delay it, ignore it, or deny it as long as we possibly can. To the point sometimes that the pain wells up so much we cry or we lash out or we just want to surrender and forget the whole thing. I gave a couple of examples again. You could tell I was hungry when I was working on this. It's painful to give up desserts for our health. It's humiliating to confess secret sin. It's uncomfortable to get a colonoscopy. And it's really sad when a loved one dies. I gave more simple ones there outside of a loved one dies. But again, the emotional paradox. Would I say any of those things necessarily are good as like they feel good? Or do I know they're good because they're good for me and I know it's good to be sad and to express our emotions when a loved one dies? The triumphal entry we covered last week. And when Karen was leading us in worship from the piano, she got emotional in her prayer just talking about this reality right here. That from the triumphal entry, hailed as King and Messiah, palm branches and celebrations, 6 days later, crucify him. Crucify him. Triumphal entry to the criminal's cross in 6 days. The Romans didn't give the cross to just any kind of criminal. It was to a significant layer or person of great disturbance to their power, to their kingdom, considered like treason offenses. And though Pilate and others said, we don't think he's done anything wrong, it was the Jews themselves who wanted Jesus to have that kind of death. So here's pain and grieving and death now of Jesus through some of the narrative in the Gospels. Mark 14, 33, 34, and Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. He's in Gethsemane here. The word greatly distressed in the scripture is the same feeling it has when a man is confronted with another man in a war, right? It's the idea that I could die here. That's the description in the Greek here. Greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. His soul alone was grieved to the point of death, knowing what was coming. He wasn't talking about his body here, knowing what was coming in the brutality of the crucifixion. His soul was so deeply grieved to the point of death. Many of us, when we go through really, really difficult and hard things in life, though we don't want to kill ourselves, we feel that right there. We are so grieved, so frustrated, so sad. It feels like death would be better. So know that your Savior felt the same thing. My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. Remember what happens there. He goes off and the disciples fall asleep. He goes off and the disciples fall asleep, right? 3 times they fall asleep on him and he's so frustrated with them. And it says in one of the narratives, I can't remember which one, I think it's John, that it says the reason the disciples fell asleep was because their soul was grieving so much. Remember, Peter tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross. He rebuked Jesus, it said in scripture, he tried to rebuke Jesus from going to Jerusalem. Didn't work. But at this point, they're in the garden, and Jesus asks them to wait, but they're so sad, they're in such grieving. Have you ever been there? You've cried so much, you're so exhausted, you can't keep your eyes open. So Jesus is in pain and grieving and prepare for death, and the disciples are in pain and in grieving and death. Mark 14, 35, and he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground. Mark used the Greek phrasing here that means this wasn't like intentionally kneeling. He was so stressed, so worried, so exhausted about what was coming, he literally couldn't walk and fell over. And he began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. Think of our Lord falling out of preparation for the cross, not just out of what was to come. It was so bad, Jesus sends the angels. Remember the other times it was so bad for Jesus that the angels had to come? After the temptation in the wilderness for 40 days with Satan, the angels came to minister to him. And now before the cross, the angels come to minister. They'll come again in the empty tomb. And so here's what it says in Luke. Now an angel, that's supposed to be an angel, from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, so it strengthened him, but Jesus is still in agony. Being in agony, he was praying fervently, so much so that sweat became like drops of blood and fell down upon the ground. There is a medical condition where that can happen. It's pretty extreme, but the amount of stress that has to take place in the body for literal bloods to come out of your pores is like death itself already. Most people don't survive even that. And remember, he hasn't had to carry his cross to the skull yet. He hasn't been beaten and tortured yet. And he was already near death just in preparation for his death. A brutal form of capital punishment, particularly for slaves, foreigners, and those considered enemies of the state or who had committed treason, it was designed to inflict psychological and physical suffering because it took so long to kill you. And the amount of effort it took just to breathe, to hoist yourself up on the wood, was absolutely phenomenally difficult, tearing the skin where your hands were nailed and your feet were nailed. It showcased Roman power and dominance. Even creation grieved the death of Jesus. I don't know if you've thought of it like that before. Creation grieved the death of Jesus. We know when he came back, when we studied that in Scripture, earthquake appeared. It's part of his landing. Luke 23, 44, 45, and it was now the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, the sun being obscured, so an eclipse took place, and the veil of the temple torn in two. So the Holy of Holies will now be open for everyone. We'll talk about it on Sunday. And then Matthew 27, 51, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. So can you imagine this little area of Jerusalem? You have an eclipse and an earthquake at the same time based on the death of Christ. Creation moaning, it says in other points of Scripture. Creation grieving. The rocks will cry out, Jesus talked about in the triumphal entry last week. Even nature and creation is under the curse of sin. And Scripture teaches us their redemption, the creation's redemption, will also take place in eternity. So Jesus chose this agony for our good. Despite the terrible pain and the blood, despite the sadness, despite the loss and the grieving of the disciples and himself. Remember, Jesus was so moved by the disciples grieving Lazarus' death that he cried. And we know in the triumphal entry, Jesus was so grieved by the people's celebration, but also understanding they didn't fully get it yet, and he knew so many of them were going to turn on him, so many of them were not going to really hail him as king, that he wept then as well. So despite all that pain, all that sadness, the death and the grieving, God's Friday was good. Why? 1 Peter 2, 23, 24. And while Jesus being reviled, he did not revile in return. Doesn't this sound like Isaiah all over again? While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Many of us have had to do that also. We have reasons to be upset, reason we would want retaliation, reason we want to take things into our own hands about life and death, or financial ruin, or emotional ruin, or mental ruin. And yet we have to, like the Lord, trust in the ultimate judge righteously. And he himself, Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. Paul said it this way, he, God, made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We know that the law required blood sacrifice for the atonement of our sins and the amount of sacrifices that would have to take place. I've talked about this before, the thousands of sacrifices, millions during Passover and other seasons that had to take place, were now all eradicated by one sacrifice. As John the Baptist said when he saw his cousin Jesus coming, he didn't say, hey, behold, it's cuz. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. Last verse, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The good death of Jesus Christ gives us the opportunity for our sins to be covered, atoned for, redeemed, so that now our life, no matter how painful, how sad, how much death and how much grieving, can be good because Christ is good and his death was good for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's hard to fathom the pain, the suffering, the grieving, the brutality of the cross. The fact, Lord, that you were physiologically bleeding out of your pores in preparation, unable to stand, begging your Heavenly Father to provide a different way, and yet you still chose. You still took up your cross and you obeyed your Father. Lord, your death allows us, when we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that you are Lord, allows our sins to be covered in atonement forever. Not just now, but the ones we'll commit tonight, the ones we'll commit tomorrow and next week and the following year. What an amazing gift, what amazing grace that through faith in you, Lord, we are forgiven. And Father, we don't take that forgiveness lightly. And then we diligently and fervently, as bondservants of Christ, are righteous because you're righteous, holy because you're holy, good because you're good, Lord, even when we don't feel like it, even when the pain and suffering is miserable. And Lord, we are even to live with joy despite all trials and tribulations, peace that passes understanding and common sense, faithfulness when no one around us is telling the truth or loving us, gentleness when everyone else is mean, and to have self-control. Father, we need you, we love you, we worship and adore you, and we thank you again, Lord, from the bottom of our heart, from the bottom of our soul, and from here into eternity for your life and your death, and of course your resurrection. Amen.